Well, so well, I'll try to keep my voice projecting, if you will. It is so good to be with you this morning. I know many of you, your old friends, at least faces that I remember. If I can't always put the name with me, please forgive me. But I remember many of you, and it is so good to be with you again. And especially now that Father Brian is the new rector of the church. Many of you may remember that Father Brian and I were ordained with each other. He was just sharing how he has a little knee problem since he got ordained, sort of like God touched him in his hip, and he can't quite walk. I had to go gluten-free just a couple weeks after my ordination. So something touched us in that moment that caused us lasting health problems. It is so good to be with you this morning. And like he said, I am coming from Belize. It was a couple months ago, and it was a couple months ago because a couple months ago, I got married to this lovely young woman who's in the grayish dress back there. Mary Beth, will you raise your hand? She will be joining me around the offertory to talk more about our ministry in Belize. Basically, the long and the short of it is, we are in the process of deputation. That is, we are being deputized by you to go and serve in Belize. And that means that we are partnering with you through prayer and through financial support to be able to serve in Belize. And so that's why we're here to share a little bit about that. But for the moment, I want to talk about our gospel lesson. Because the gospel lesson is not one of the easy gospel lessons. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's a little hard, okay? The gist of it is, and Jesus is very clear, unless you all repent, you will likewise perish. Now, we're talking about inviting people to church, sharing Jesus with them. This is going to be one of those sermons where you think, oh shucks. I wish I hadn't invited that person to church today, because it's going to get real. Because Jesus is talking very seriously. People come up to him with a little bit of gossip, right? They come up to it. Do you people watch the news? I don't watch the news. I read the news, or I listen to the news on the radio. It is so depressing these days. I can't even handle cable news. Like, I have to stick with something less traumatic than cable news these days, because it's all the time. And the people, cable news people of the day, come up to Jesus and they say, did you hear about Pilate, who killed all of these people and mixed their blood with the offerings that they were offering to the Lord, with their sacrifices? So the sacrifice of the animal, the blood of the animal, mingled with their blood and was offered up to the Lord. Did you hear about that? Wasn't that terrible? Gossipy little critters that we are. Came running to Jesus. And Jesus' words had nothing of gossip in them. Jesus gets down to business and he says, you think that's so bad? Unless you likewise repent, unless all of you repent, you're going to likewise perish. You're going to perish in the same way. And he brings them another news story of the time. And he says, you remember those 18 Galileans that, for whatever reason, this tower fell on them and killed them all? You think they were worse than anybody else? Unless all of you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, I think, speaking for my own self, and especially as a missionary, when I think about repentance, I have a tendency to think about, well, those people over there need to repent. Jesus says, unless all of you repent. Jesus isn't speaking just to one person. He's saying all of you need to repent. Unless all of you turn as a group, as a body, as a people, destruction is coming upon you. The judgment of the Lord is coming upon you. Death is coming upon you, as Monty Python said, with sharp pointy teeth, okay? Death is coming. And many of us who watch the news, we look around and we look at this country and we say, oh yes, destruction is coming upon this country. So those people over there need to repent. They need to get it together. Right? It could be the other party. It could be the other bunch of people. It could be in our families. We can say, yes, we all need to repent, especially my sister-in-law. Oh my goodness. Can you believe what she did to me the other day? I cannot believe. We have a tendency to project on other people the need for our corporate repentance, the need for us all to get down on our knees, because we understand that other people repenting will have an effect on us. We are bound together with others. Yes, to a certain degree in our society, and yes, to a certain degree with the whole human race, but we understand that in our families and in our church, we are bound together with the fate of others, which means that for goodness sake, they need to get their act together and turn to the Lord and do the right thing and repent. Without actually going to our own lives and saying, other people are depending upon my repentance. Have you ever thought about it that way? Other people are dependent upon your repentance. Well, if we think about it that way, it gets a little scary. It's one thing to say, yes, my own fate is in my hands. But it's another thing to say that other people's might be as well. Because in ministry and in life, in our church, in our families, the Lord's use of us is usually related to the degree to which we are submitted to Him. And the first and next and next and next step of submitting to the Lord is in repentance, is in turning ourselves from where we would naturally otherwise go and reorienting ourselves, sometimes by brute force, back to the Lord. This is not easy. And the analogy that Jesus brings is that of a fig tree. Now, remember, the fig tree is to the Jewish people what the bald eagle is to the Americans, right? Amen. Right? In Belize, we would talk about a mahogany tree, right? The mahogany tree is the national tree of Belize because the British came in and took out all the mahogany. Okay, so you come to Belize, most of the good mahogany is gone. The British sort of took it with them. But it's still the national tree of Belize. Whereas if you go over to Guatemala, the national tree is the ceiba tree. The ceiba tree. Do you guys know what the ceiba tree is? Beautiful tropical tree. We'll leave it at that, with pointy things on the trunk. They represent the country, and in the same way that the bald eagle would represent America, just like apple pie, the fig tree represented Israel. And Jesus says that there was a master of the vineyard, there was an owner, someone who had a vineyard, and he goes into the vineyard, and now for 3 years it has not given any fruit, this fig tree. Presumably, it had once given figs. But for some reason, it stopped. Now, if you have a small yard, and you only have so much room, you have to decide what you want to be there. You can have weeds. How many of you want weeds in your garden? No one? Okay. Other options include flowers, right? How many of you like to plant flowers in your garden? Roses especially. Okay. How many of you like to plant spices? So you put some oregano, some basil, some nutmeg, you know, those kind, rosemary, those kinds of things. Mint, you can grow mint, right? And you can put spices in your garden. The other kind of thing that people like to plant in the garden is fruit trees. When I was in Belize, I've had to rent a bunch of houses until I was finally installed as the rector of our two churches. And so now I'm living in the house that belongs to the church. But before that, I was renting from a woman who was a masseuse out on the islands and on the keys, okay? So she wasn't living in that town. Her sister was a priest, and she was willing to rent it out to me. And she hadn't lived in that place for the longest time. It had been her family's house, beautiful little house. Her father and her mother lived in it until they had died. And the father, who had come from El Salvador to Guatemala, from Guatemala to Belize, he had never gotten used to going to the bathroom inside.
Oh, boy.
I know. So even in the yard, to the time that I was living in it, there was, in the middle of the yard, a toilet with a septic tank underneath it, out in the middle of it, because he had never gotten used to going to the bathroom inside. It was a great house. I love this house, okay? Scorpions, ants, cockroaches. It was a fantastic house. Mary Beth has a lot to look forward to in Belize. Anyway, more to the point. there was this tree in the yard. I was sure it was a lime tree or a grapefruit tree, but you couldn't tell. The only reason you could tell that it was actually a grapefruit tree was when you pluck the leaf and you crush it. You know how you can smell that it's a grapefruit versus an orange or something like that? That was the only way you could figure out it was a grapefruit. It was a big, tall, mature grapefruit tree, but nothing. Now, one day, my friend, who happens to be one of the wardens of the church, he said, come on, we're going to clean out around all those trees. We're going to take out all the stuff that's worthless so that the stuff that's there can begin to grow. So he got a machete, and I had a machete, and we tackled this. And I don't know if you've ever seen a white guy like me wielding a machete, but it's not pretty. I mean, he was cool. I mean, he was able to just kind of come through and swipe. I was useless. But a bunch of hibiscus, especially, had grown up around there. And hibiscus is beautiful, but it grows quickly, and it very quickly overshadows everything. We took out all of this random vines and hibiscus. There was even a cashew tree next door, and we cut off some of the overhanging branches. Within 2 months, do you know what was growing on that tree?
Grapefruits.
This lady hadn't seen grapefruits in her yard for decades. Oftentimes, the capacity for repentance is there. But we do a lot of talk and very little action. You remember Keith Green? Any of you remember Keith Green? Amazing leader of worship back in the late 70s, early 80s. Somebody who galvanized contemporary Christian music. Contemporary Christian music had gotten a little floozy, okay? Like, we can be honest about that. It didn't have the oomph and the power that it had. And Keith Green came like a bolt of lightning. And one of the things that Keith Green said is that you have to walk the walk. God is not satisfied with the repentance of lips. The lips may be the beginning of the process, and it is certainly the end of the process as we come and we worship the Lord with our lips and we say, open our lips, O Lord, so that our mouth can show forth your praise. But in the middle, there have to be some change of actions. And many of us are Christians who want to be Christians on Sunday and Wednesday. And the rest of the week, what are we doing? How is it getting into practice? And one of the things that Jesus tells us as a result of the parable of the tree is that the time for repentance is now. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that right now. Most of us have something in our mind that we know that the Lord is putting on our heart and pointing us toward and saying, you know what? You need to take care of this. You need to surrender this over to me. You need to take action. Often repentance is not so much about stopping doing something, but it is about to start doing something. Because the sins of omission tend to dominate our lives more than the sins of commission. And when Jesus puts his finger on our heart, it's a little bit like a diet. Any of you like to start diets? Lots of us like to start diets. How many of us like to follow through on diets? This past couple weeks, I've been saying to my wife, you know what, honey? Marriage is a great thing, right? As a single man, you definitely eat better when you're a married man, okay? And I said to my wife, I said, honey, I really need to go on a diet. I'm going to start tomorrow. You know how many times I've said, I'm going to start tomorrow? You know how many times? So many times, because it is easier to start the diet with your words than it is to follow through with your mouth. And part of what Jesus is saying is that the perishing, the death, the judgment that is awaiting us and this world is upon us. We don't know the day or the hour, and now may not be the day of judgment, but now is certainly the time for repentance. We cannot delay anymore. When God is pointing that thing out in your heart, you have to take action on it. Wherever the Lord is pushing you. Now, this is a scary thing. We do not know what that is going to entail. The tree that is producing fruit for the first time in a long time doesn't exactly know sometimes where it's going to pop out. You'd be surprised where some of those fruit begin to come out of the tree. And the tree, especially, that has not been pruned and that has been growing in the shade of something else, is often growing lopsided. So the fruit comes out a little weird. But The point is not to have a beautiful tree. The point is to have fruit. And this is what God does with our lives. You see, Jesus, when he comes into this world, he comes to bear fruit for his Father, doesn't he? When Jesus comes into this world, he comes and submits himself to the yoke of the law. He submits himself to the temptations of the devil. He submits himself, not to the sin of the devil. He submits himself to the process of temptation. Let me clarify that. He submits himself to a path of obedience to his Father. And having done that, having gone through the ringer for his Father, he bears fruit. And do you know what the fruit is that he has borne? It's you. You are the fruit. As he went up on that tree, and yes, the cross is called a tree for a good reason. He shed his blood, mingled it with ours. And there, giving up his life on the cross for us, he sowed into that earth his body so that he could reap a harvest, not just through his own resurrection on the third day, but in us who are the first fruit, or who are now the second fruits of his redemption. It's so interesting that Jesus gave his life during the feast of the first fruits, the barley harvest. And when was the church born? It was Pentecost, the feast of the wheat harvest. Jesus was one harvest, and we are in the next. We are his fruit that he is sowing into this world. And we are called then to bear fruit as well by producing repentance, by making a difference, by following the Lord, by submitting ourselves to him, and by doing what he says. Now, Jesus' parable goes on, and this fellow, very exasperated that the tree isn't bearing fruit, goes to the gardener, basically, and says, "All right, tear it down. We don't have that much space in our garden. You only have so much space, and this is going to waste because this isn't producing anything. No spices, no flowers. It's a pretty tree, but it's not giving any fruit. And I want some figs." Figs are delicious. I can understand. And the gardener comes to him and says, "Well, let's just wait a minute, okay? Give it a little more time. When I trimmed out that place in my yard with the machetes and everything, it wasn't as though the grapefruit just popped out immediately, did it? You have to give it a little bit of time." And what he says is, "Look, let me till the ground a little bit. I'll dig around it, and let me put some manure on there. Give me time to fix the problem. Give us a year. And if in a year it hasn't fixed itself, if it's not bearing fruit, fine, cut it down. It should take no more than a year. Still alive. But if not, cut it down." It's interesting reading this. His presumption is against the tree. Not even the gardener really believes in the tree. But he believes in the second chance. How much more God, who believes in us? God who knows the cost of his son's life. God who knows what he has invested in you. The God of whom St. Paul says, "I believe that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it." This gardener thinks, let's just give it another chance, another year, just in case, because we don't want to lose the investment of the fig tree, even though we don't think it's actually alive. Now, if you know it's dead, you know it's dead. In my current yard, unfortunately, a blight hit all the hibiscus bushes. For some reason, bugs love hibiscus. Hibiscus are like candy. Little insects. And I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it for the longest time. And so I was treating it for fungus when I should have been treating it for what they call millibugs. We lost the hibiscus. And when it's dead, what can you do to make something that's dead alive again? Nothing. You just have to get something that's alive and replant it. In our churchyard, we have some mango trees. And one of those mango trees ended up dying. And you know what you had to do when it died? Enough of it had died. It wasn't bearing fruit. It wasn't bearing mangoes. So what do? You would collar the tree. Do you know what collaring is? What do? Pardon? You girdle it. That's right. You take off the bark all the way around the tree. Because the tree was alive in the sense that it still had leaves. There was enough of it that was alive that, it could continue to survive as a tree. But it wasn't producing fruit. And it was becoming a mess with dropping off branches and could actually have hurt somebody in the process. So we girdled the tree and waited a few years, and then what do? pull it right down. Why? To make room for what has to be there. Make room for something that is going to produce fruit. Now, I am not going to be so bold as to say that that is what God is going to do with our families, or with America, or with our churches, or any of those sorts of things. Jesus is speaking to Israel. He's speaking to a people that has rejected, by this point, the Messiah. And whom God comes in AD 70 with a Roman army and a Roman emperor and destroys the place. Jesus is prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and of Israel. But the same principle holds, and this is where we have to surrender ourselves to the gardener while there's time. Because while the moment of repentance is now, the day of judgment has been held off for a little while so that the pruner, so that the gardener can come in and cut out from our lives and from our heart what he would. What is not bearing fruit? Because there are parts of us, there are parts of our lives that are good, but they are not the best. This is what Lent is all about, isn't it? Lent is not about, you know, giving up bad stuff. You know what I mean? I come from an evangelical tradition that didn't really understand Lent. And people would say, well, what are you giving up for Lent? Well, I'm giving up temper tantrums for Lent. First of all, the people that I know that have temper tantrums, they don't give them up so easily. Second of all, Lent is not about giving up bad stuff. Lent is about giving up good stuff so that we can focus ourselves on the best. It's about giving up certain kinds of food so that we can focus on what truly gives life, which is the Word of God. Not the cookies. We love the cookies. But man does not live by bread alone or cookies alone. He lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's about giving up sleep so that we can dedicate ourselves to prayer. It's about giving up certain pleasures so that we can dedicate ourselves to repentance so that we can more fully enjoy the joy of the Lord. Because God has an amazing and rich life for us. It's a life embedded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a life that has been produced by his blood shed for us on the cross. It is a life that is poured into us by the Holy Spirit. And when we are focused too much on the good things that do not bear fruit, we cannot focus ourselves on the best things that will actually bear fruit. Because getting things to bear fruit sometimes is tricky. And I want to encourage us in this time, as we seek to produce fruits repentance, that we be willing to take the time that we have. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We do not know when the day of death might approach us or hit us or take us finally. We do not know when the day or the hour is, but we know that right now we have been given time. And in the time that we have, we need to open ourselves up to the Father and say, take out what you will, prune out the good things so that the best things can remain. Because repentance has to start with me. And it is going to affect others. There have been times in my life when God has done hard things. I think each one of us can look back on those moments where we have gone through perhaps not the kind of tragedies that the disciples are bringing up to Jesus. But we have gone through difficult moments in our lives. There have been difficult moments sometimes perhaps when the Holy Spirit has put his finger on a particular sin. I can remember one day as I was just washing my hands, and the Holy Spirit convicted me right there. I was on summer break. My first year in university had just ended, and I had cheated. The priest just confessed to cheating. That's right. I had cheated in my first year of university. I felt a little bad about it, but I just kind of went with it. I kept going, and I was washing my hands, and it was like the Holy Spirit just clobbered me and said, you need to repent. It's horrible. And I wrestled with the Holy Spirit for about a week, and I said, no, I don't want to. I could get kicked out of school. I could lose my reputation. People that I know wouldn't like me as much. And I wrestled with the Holy Spirit for a week, for a whole week. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? It doesn't matter. You have to repent. And so I sent my professor an email. This was after email was invented, believe it or not. I sent my professor an email confessing what I had done. And you know what? Not only did that professor forgive me, but it improved my relationship with the professor. And it was one of those moments where it marked a beginning where I was fully committed and entrusting myself to the Lord. You see, God can take care of sin. When we repent of our sin, He can take it and cloister it and put it behind us. And once we confess it and once we move from it, we can be freed to serve God in new ways. And it's why I say to all of you, other people are depending on your repentance. And I don't know what it is this morning. Only you and the Holy Spirit know it, what it is in your hearts that you need to sacrifice to Him and put on the line so that that sacrifice can be mingled with the blood of Jesus and offered up to God. But I encourage you to do it today. I encourage you to serve Him. I encourage you to encourage others to do the same, because unless we repent, we will likewise perish. But if we turn to Jesus Christ, and if we put our lives in His hand, He will be faithful and just, not only to forgive us and to cleanse us, but also to empower us. And we will serve Him and praise Him forever. Amen? Amen.